Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out our website at mosaicportland.org. This Easter Sunday, we celebrate that Christ is risen. Pastor Tim Osborne speaks to us from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, as he begins our new series, Blood, Sweat, and Tears.
Hey, would you mind thanking our team that's leading us this morning? Good morning. Man, that sounds good. Hey, my name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's uniquely good to be with you this morning. This is Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, in case you didn't know, but based on the number of bright shirts, I think most of us know that. So, hey, there has been something that followers of Jesus have done for hundreds and hundreds of years, for centuries, and we've done it on many Easter gatherings here at Mosaic. And so I'm going to say something and invite you to repeat after me if it's what you choose to believe. It goes kind of like this: He has risen, and then He has risen indeed. And maybe you've done it before, maybe you haven't. If you haven't and you believe that Jesus is alive today, then try it out with us. If you've done it before, you know how it goes. And if you've done it before and you don't like it, do it anyways. It's just fun. Here's how it goes. He has risen. Man, that sounds good. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That is a message. It's a truth. It's a story that we believe, we hold to, we find our hope in it, and it stands in contrast to so many things in the world today, so many messages and places that people place their hope. And so we stand and we sing today, and we open up Scripture today, and we celebrate that Jesus is alive and that God stands in contrast to death and to sin with a power stronger than anything else in this world. That's why we're here today. That's what we're going to sing. I'm gonna pray, and then we're going to open up Scripture together just for a few moments this morning. So would you pray with me? God, again, we stand in this place. We sit in this place. We gather in this place to declare that You are true, that You are righteous, that You are good, that you are just. And we gather here with You together this morning to celebrate, to sing, to declare our hope in Your gospel. And God, You have chosen to meet with us here, and we are so glad. Holy Spirit, work in our time as we're gathered here together. Would You comfort those of us that need to be comforted? As we so often pray, would You convict those of us that need to be convicted? Would You bring about change in us where we're out of alignment with who You are and what You've called us to? And Jesus, this day is all about You. You are alive. And we claim that every day of the week, every day of the year. And uniquely today, we focus on Your resurrection. Would You teach us, even in today, as we celebrate You conquering death and rising again? It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. I was sitting around with some friends just a couple weeks ago, and we ended up sharing our kind of most embarrassing moments. And just kind of started swapping them, which is kind of, if you've probably done that before. But what happens when you share that is it kind of bonds you with somebody else. You share something that's vulnerable that you wish had never happened, and somebody else kind of does the same, and you kind of feel like you're in it together. Like, okay, you shared some of your pain, I'll share some of mine, and it kind of. And so we were kind of doing that. We were in our home, and just some people that we were getting to know, and ended up down that road. And I've got a 14-year-old son now. I know, like, I look way too young to have a 14-year-old son, but I do. And so he's at a new level of capacity for embarrassment. And so he was kind of in the conversation as well, and that was really helpful. And I realized that as the conversations went on, that there's not just, like, one level of vulnerability or embarrassment, but there's a kind of a deepening level, and the further you go and the further you trust, you actually reveal further depths of what could be embarrassment or even shame. You started with, you know, simple stories like my mom didn't really care what I looked like when I was in sixth grade, and so when I went through sixth grade graduation, my pants were far, far too short for a normal sixth grader, and my wife still mocks me because of that. She's seen pictures. The fact that in my freshman year of college on campus, I was in a study group with a a gal who I thought was pretty attractive, and so decided I'm going to say hi to her every chance I get on campus. And so every time I would pass her, I would say hi. I didn't have the courage to get into a conversation, but just as she would pass, I would say hi. And after about 3 weeks of that, she finally stopped me and said, Tim, thanks for saying hi to me so often, but my name's not Joy, it's, and I still don't remember it. There's stories like that. Then it got a little bit deeper, and somebody that was sitting around on the couch at our house shared a story about how she was in line with all of her groceries at a store, and without giving you the details, let's just say she got sick, and something happened, and she will never return to that store again. I know that's hard to not give details. It's just not appropriate on an Easter Sunday morning. But that was a deeper level of embarrassment, maybe closer to humiliation. Maybe she was even offended by the way that people responded to her, but she will never go back to that store and certainly never to that line at that store. There's a level even deeper of embarrassment that moves beyond humiliation, and it does reach towards maybe shame. When I think about the kind of husband I was early on in my marriage, I feel a little more ashamed than I do embarrassed or humiliated. When I think of the mistakes that I've made with my kids, with my son, I feel a little bit worse than just humiliated or embarrassed. There's something deep within me that is wants to hide and feel horrible about myself, feel deep guilt. We're starting today a series through a book in the Bible called Romans. And in the book of Romans, a guy named Paul writes all about how God saves humanity, about how he saves me and how he saves you, and how that works out. And the way that it actually works itself out can cause so many of us to feel ashamed or humiliated, insulted maybe, offended, even embarrassed. In some ways, we want to push away from it and hide and run or disagree or debate or argue. Those are all pretty natural responses. The guy who writes the book of Romans is a guy named Paul, and he actually writes in there, and he references how he was ashamed of what God had done for him at one point. And what I want to do is I want to look just really briefly at two verses together this morning and maybe share with you, explain together some ways that we feel ashamed of what Jesus has done for us. And in fact, I think it's reflected in the title that we've chosen for this series through the book of Romans, Blood, Sweat, and Tears, that it actually took Jesus' blood, his sweat, and his tears to actually bring us hope and salvation and a future. If you've got a Bible, find your way to the book of Romans. It's the sixth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And I just want to look at verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Three things that I think are contributed to us feel ashamed or even offensive to us as we learn about what Paul is writing and about learn about the story of Jesus. The first one is this, and I think a good symbol for it is blood, because that's actually what God says it took. The gospel itself, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's indicating at one point I was ashamed of it. I didn't like it. I rejected it. It was offensive to me. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel in and of itself is a story. It's good news. It's an update of what's going on. It's an update of reality in the world today. And Paul, again, many, many years ago, writes this and says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And he writes later in another book, and let me just read it for you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, when talking about what is the gospel, what is the good news, he says this: For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. There's nothing more important than this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he goes on to say, if this didn't actually happen, than doing this. He calls it preaching, and then getting up and talking about who God is and what he's done for us and gathering together like this, then preaching is actually useless, that our faith is useless if Jesus didn't conquer death and rise again. He actually says it's futile. It's a waste of time. We could be doing something better with our time than here if Jesus didn't die, be buried, and conquer death and rise again. It's the story of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And Paul writes again, and he says this in verse 17 of that we just read in Romans 1. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Now righteousness is, you may be able to get to a pretty decent understanding if you just think the first thing that comes off the top of your head. What is righteous? It's something that's good. It's something that's right. That it's not wrong, that it's right, that it's just. When we think of justice, when something is just, when we say that is just, that is right, that's the way it should be, we breathe a sigh of relief. That somewhere, somehow, whether it was us or someone else, decided this is what is just and we're going to actually make that happen because it is right, that it should happen. And we're relieved because what should be is. And when Paul writes that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, he goes on to explain it in a couple chapters later in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. He says this, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So what he's saying is all the Bible points to this. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. We're all in the same boat together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen to this word just or justified. And if you want, you can count if that'll help. All are, verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He had to die. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Paul's making a point. He used the words justified, just, or justice 5 times in the span of like a sentence and a half. He packs it in. And his point is, and what could contribute to us actually feeling ashamed, and for Paul at one point it did help him feel ashamed, is that he's not just in and of himself, that he needed somebody to help him to make him right or just or good. That the story of Jesus, the update of who Jesus is and what he's done, actually screams to us, we needed help. Paul says, and for many of us, we feel it and we've experienced it, that if that story is true, it tells me that I'm not right in and of myself, that I needed God to make me right, that I needed a righteousness from God that only he could bring because he is righteous. And it's revealed in the story laid out in front of us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus needed to die. His blood poured out for us. That the gospel actually tells us that we're sinful, wicked, broken, flawed humanity. Not warm feelings. I don't like hearing that. That's offensive. I'm insulted by that. The second thing is this. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. How many of you have seen or familiar with Arrested Development, the sitcom? Okay, like 12 of you. Good. That's really going to help. So Arrested Development is a sitcom that was around from, I think it was like 2003 to 2005. It was only 3 years, and it was only 3 years because more people didn't watch it. It had a cult following that rose up in arms when they were going to cancel it after the second season. They brought it back for a third, but it didn't make enough money, and so they eventually canceled it, which I blame many of you in this room for. It was a fantastic and hilarious sitcom. It was about a family who was they said it was in Arrested Development. You know, they just were stuck. They were dysfunctional and immature, and it was absolutely hilarious. It starred Jason Bateman as a guy named Michael Bluth. all that to say, when the Netflix episodes come out, they're making new ones for Netflix and supposedly going to make a movie. Please watch it. Okay, point three. There's so a few episodes in Arrested Development had a Michael Blue's uncle, Uncle Jack Dorso. Uncle Jack was played by a guy named Martin Short, who's all you need to know about Martin Short if you don't know who he is he's small and he's really funny. And he played Uncle Jack Dorso in this sitcom, and he showed up just for a few episodes. Now, his character was a movie star in the 40s, and then in present day, in the early 2000s, he was about 80 years old or 90, so really old. And when he was 70 years old, he tried to squat 350 pounds. I don't know how many of you can squat 350 pounds. Some of you can, no doubt, but not many of you. He was 70 years old and a small, funny man, and he lost the use of his legs. His legs didn't work anymore. And so when he showed up, his character showed up, he had to be carried by another guy. He was wealthy. That was another part of the storyline. He was really wealthy, so he could hire somebody to carry him instead of being pushed around in a wheelchair all the time or pushing himself. So when he entered the show, he was carried by a big, strong guy that he hired and named Dragon. Part of the hilarity of those few episodes was him being carried around and how funny it was that he had to command Dragon of where to go, and he would hit his head, and you know, when he wanted to be in conversation, he had to carry him and this kind of thing. And part of what was funny was his own embarrassment of not having the use of his legs and that he had to be carried. When Paul writes, this all connects to Scripture really cleanly. When Paul writes that the gospel is the power of God, what it is saying is that there is something that we cannot do for ourselves and we need somebody to carry us. And that one is not named Dragon. That is God. They're very different. But that God has to do all of the heavy lifting for us. He's the one that has to sweat for us. It was Jesus that had to do the work of conquering death and rising again because we needed to, because we weren't strong enough. And so when it says that the gospel is the power of God, what it means is it's through that story and that event and that reality that happened in history that actually offers us hope and a future. That's what it means, that it's the power of God. What that means is not that it contains power, or not that it's through that it comes power, but that it in and of itself is power. Listen carefully to this. That means that what I'm saying right now and that what you're hearing, that what we're reading actually is power. It has power to change lives. And so many of us can say, that's true. Because if you would have known me before, you would know how different I am now. And the only thing that has changed me, the only thing that has enough power to take me from where I was to where I am, is way beyond the power that I have. And it's in that story of who Jesus is. And so we can tell stories of lives that have been completely destroyed that have been brought back to life. We can tell lives that have been lived in betrayal and abuse and pain that God has restored and brought back, because he is the one that is stronger than we are. That we in and of ourselves are actually weak. That the gospel, the story of Jesus, tells us that we can't do it on our own. It offends us and we feel ashamed because it tells us that we're weak and that we need a savior. And Paul shows up and says, it is the power of God to save, to bring salvation for everyone. That some of us aren't stronger than others, and others aren't weaker, and that others, if you knew our story, we had no chance of salvation. Of others of us, we're almost there on our own, and then God just helped us a little bit. He says, no, we're all in the same. No matter our story, no matter our background, no matter our performance or our convictions, that the story of Jesus is the power of God alive in the world today. The third reason is this. The third reason that the gospel causes us at times to feel ashamed, offended, insulted, embarrassed, and humiliated is because there is a God in the universe that knows that we are wicked and broken and sinful, that knows that we are weak, and at the very same time chooses to astonishingly, unchangingly, self-givingly love us in the complete and final work of Jesus' death on the cross. That he loves us with deep conviction that doesn't change, that costs him. He loves us. And if you've ever been loved by somebody who you've betrayed or feel less than or feel unworthy of their love, you know what that feels like. I don't deserve this. I haven't been good enough. I don't offer enough. I'm not strong enough. And yet they love me anyways. And it makes me want to hide my imperfections. It makes me want to run away. It makes me want to reject it because I'm not enough. And God keeps coming and keeps coming. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God says he is love. That he knows right where we are and he chose to love us first. That God comes after us and pursues us and loves us. And so Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so whatever offense or whatever insult or whatever embarrassment or humiliation or however much we may feel ashamed at the story of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, would you believe that God is good, that God is righteous, that God is all-powerful, and that God is all-love, and he pursues us and comes after us? Would you believe and trust in what he has done for us and not what we can do for ourselves? Would you pray with me? I want to invite you just to close your eyes just for a moment. We're going to continue to sing and celebrate. I celebrate the reality that in the risen Jesus Christ, we have a reason to hope, a reason to worship, a reason to know that God is righteous and we are not, and he extends that righteousness to us. And so, Jesus, we pray in your name, and we celebrate your life, that you've conquered death and that you've risen again. Jesus, would you help us to believe? Would you help us to get over any of our own feelings of shame, embarrassment, our own offense at your truth? And would you bring us into a place where we can actually trust you and have faith and believe in you? And that in and of itself is what you use to change us and to restore us and to lead us forward.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast from Portland, Oregon, where you can check out a gathering every Sunday in the Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Sunday gatherings are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 5:15 and 7 p.m., with children's classes available at the first three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit www.mosaicportland.org. Thank you, and have a great day.